We're going to continue somewhat in the lesson that we began this morning. This morning we focused primarily on the idea of hitting the mark that God has set before us, His will, and that in seeking to do His will, we will hit that mark. But if we do not seek God, if we do not set His desire as the focus of our life, then we're going to miss it. And just briefly this morning, we mentioned the fact that the word sin that we find so often in the Bible comes from, in the New Testament, the Greek word hamartia, that means simply to miss the mark. And it's not just any mark. It is, as we looked at this morning, the mark that God has placed before us. There are a lot of people in the world who might accuse us of sin in some way. They might say that you have not done what my expectation of you is. That doesn't mean we've sinned. We're not aiming for the expectation of man. We're aiming for what God has given us to do. And when we miss that, then we have sinned. We're not going to do a lot of recap this evening. I believe, as I look around, those who are here tonight were mostly here this morning. But if we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to aim in the right direction, then we first have to have that desire to do the will of the Lord. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. And that should be our aim, to please our Lord. But then we have to have a knowledge of the truth. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, in verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Just prior to that, in verse 29, he spoke of how that the Lord, his God, his Father, was always with him because he always did those things which were pleasing to Him. So if we want God to be with us, then we need to follow that example. But the only way we can do that is to have that truth that sets us free. And then as we looked at Paul's example in Philippians chapter 3, and then on over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he not only made it his aim, he not only sought the truth and understood the truths of God, he continued to do those things throughout his life. As he says there in Philippians 3, he pressed on. He went forward. He wasn't clinging to anything that he had done in the past, but he pressed toward that prize, the upward call of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he declares with confidence that he had kept the faith. He had fought the fight. He had finished the race. And he said, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But it wasn't just one crown. He said it is available to all who love and will follow the Lord. So that's what we looked at this morning. That's what we should be aiming for. But tonight I want to talk about aiming in the wrong direction, missing the mark. And why it is sometimes that we miss the mark. Why it is sometimes that we sin against God. And lest we think that this isn't a very serious issue, let's be reminded at the beginning here that sin will keep us out of heaven. Sin will send us to hell. It's a very serious matter. And so when we're thinking about missing the target, this isn't just about a competition that some can win and some will lose, and if you lose, oh well, no big deal, we can try again next time. If we die in sin, then we will spend eternity separated from God, an eternity in torment, in hell, and again, that's forever. So this is very serious. And we're not going to talk about everything tonight that would cause someone to sin. We're just going to look at what I think would be one reason that people sin, and that is that we are aiming for the wrong thing. we've got the target set before us as something other than God's desire and our desire for Him. I was talking recently with a man about the subject, about the word sin and what it means. And I got in my mind a visual of a Target bag that we have at home. Several years ago, James wanted a bow and arrow set, and we got that, but he had to have something. We didn't want him shooting at the other kids, so we bought him a Target. Well, that Target bag has a bullseye in the center, just like what we have pictured here, but it also has these other bullseyes around it. And the purpose of that is when you're hunting, you're obviously not shooting for the center of the target every time. You want to be able to locate that arrow exactly where you want it to be. And so you could aim at a different part of the target and that way figure out if you're able to hit other places. But what I was thinking in my mind as I envisioned that target was what we're going to look at tonight, that God has given us a target to aim at. He's given us a mark to hit. But so often these other corners pop up and we focus our attention on them rather than on the mark that God has set. The first one that we're going to talk about is pleasure. People fail to hit the mark. They fail to do God's will. They sin because rather than focusing on God's word and doing what is in God's word, they're focused on pleasure. The things of this life. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I know sometimes we think that we live in a such a wicked world, a world maybe like that has never existed before. But when we read in the New Testament, we find that it's nothing new. There have always been the same types of people who are in the world today. From time to time, it seems maybe that one group of people, that maybe they're more prevalent in a particular time than at others. But as we read what Paul writes to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now, Paul speaks there in verse 1 of perilous times that would come in the last days. And some people read that and they think, well, that's like right at the end. That's right before the Lord would come. But as we do a study of the New Testament, we find that the last days were already present when Paul himself was preaching. And when you read letters like 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, even 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, you'll find that all of these were mentioned here by Paul, they were in existence in that day. So he's not looking forward to some future time when things would get so bad that this is the type of people you'd have. They were already present. He's writing to Timothy, warning Timothy about these people. Timothy would warn others about this group of people. Why would he warn them about it? Because one, as he says in verse 5, from such people turn away. Don't associate with them. Why? Because if you associate with those who are lovers of money, it's very likely that you will become a lover of money. If you associate with the proud, it's very likely that you will become prideful. If you associate with those who are headstrong and haughty, then it's very likely that you would become that type of person. And that really is where the warning is. Not only do not be these people, do not associate with these people, turn away from these people, but don't be that. But as he says, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Think we have those folks among us today? Those who get up in the morning and their one question that they have on their mind is, what can I do to bring pleasure to myself today? What can I get involved with? What can I take? What can I do to bring me pleasure? And if someone dare suggests that, well, be careful, you know, what God wants you to do, they don't care what God wants them to do. They're not a lover of God. They're a lover of pleasure. And so all that they can think about, all that they can focus on is pleasure. Now, some pleasures are sinful in and of themselves. Some things are just sin. And as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, giving a listing there of some of the works of the flesh, we find a lot of things that people would consider pleasurable that are listed here as those things which will send us to hell. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 19, he speaks of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And let me just say, people who were engaged in those things weren't engaged in them because they were masochists, those who wanted to bring harm to their body. They were not engaged in those things because in some way they thought that they would be fulfilling the will of God. They were engaged in those things because it brought them pleasure. And that's what they wanted. And so some of the pleasurable things of this life are just sinful. There are other things that will bring us pleasure that by themselves may not be sinful. But when we take our eye off of the prize that we should be aiming for, and we replace that with the pleasures of this life, then it becomes sin. We've missed the mark. When what we live for, if what we're living for is what we can get out of this world, how much we can gain, if we're following that old adage of he who dies with the most toys wins, then we're sinning because we're not making it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. We're making it our aim to get as much stuff in this life as we can. I was talking with Tad as I was thinking about some of the things that we would place under these targets. And we talked about pleasure some, and then money came up. And rather than putting money under another target, I think I would just rather leave it here because that's really, it's in the same, but why do we want more money? Because we want to spend it on ourselves. We want to have more pleasure. And so we work so we can have great vacations and so we can have fine things and so we can have all the comforts of this life. And we never think about what we could do for others, the blessing we could be to the local church or to the preaching of the gospel in other places. It's not wrong to work for money. It's not wrong to enjoy the things of this life. But when that is our aim and that's what we're focusing on and everything that we do is for that purpose, then we've missed the mark. We've sinned. We have erred. And we need to refocus our attention on what is right. If you look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 15, we have an example of those who were following this path, those who had sinned in this way. He doesn't mention them by name, but he speaks of them just simply as false teachers, those who would lead others astray. And he says in verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. If you remember the story of Balaam, when he first receives the messengers from Balak, come prophesy against God's people, he said, I can only do, I got to check with the Lord, and I can only say what the Lord would. And all throughout it, he keeps coming back to this idea of, I can only do what the Lord would have me to do. But it's obvious through the story, when you look at the whole story, that Balaam is trying everything in his power to receive those gifts that Balak had promised. And in the very end, when he figures out that the Lord is not going to curse these people, he counsels Balak and says, I tell you what you could do. You get the people to bring a curse on themselves by committing immorality with your women, and God will curse them. And God did. It worked. But Balaam didn't escape. And if you were back there in the Old Testament reading and wondering, why would Balaam do that? Well, we're told here. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And I think we could add, and what they could buy. And so if we're focused on the pleasures of this life and the money that can provide more pleasure, then we're going to sin. We're going to miss the mark that God has set for us. Well, for some, it's not a matter of pleasure. It's not a matter of the things of this world. They might seem very devoted to God, very devoted in their service to God. You have a group in Jesus' day who don't appear as those who were just lovers of unrighteousness and lovers of pleasure, just always trying to do that which would bring them joy. The group that I'm referring to is the group of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees had a lot of problems, but one of the things you could say about them is that they were dedicated to what they believed to be the truth or the right way that they should go. But somewhere along the line, they had exchanged the truth for their traditions. And so, yes, they were very dedicated, and in their mind, dedicated to God, but it was really more of a dedication to their traditions. In Mark chapter 7, there's an occasion where Jesus and his disciples have come, and in verse 2, some of the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands. We're told that they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And so they ask the question in verse 5 of Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And there are a lot of folks today who would find fault, because people aren't following their traditions. Jesus answers their question. Picking up in verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And he goes on to give another example of that. But here you have a group of people who, again, seem to be dedicated. They're not just going through life trying to get all the pleasure that they can get out of it. But they're dedicated to the wrong thing. They're dedicated to their tradition. Traditions that were established by men. Tradition that by themselves, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong for a man to wash his hands before he ate. Jesus was not condemning that practice. What he was condemning was their holding to that tradition while not just setting it above the commandments of God, but he says, you set aside the commandment of God in order that you may keep your traditions. And there are so many people today who fall into that category, where when you ask them about why they're doing what they're doing, and their answer is, because that's the way we've always done it. Well, I tell you, they're not aiming right here. when you ask somebody why they are what they are, maybe religiously we're talking, and they say, because that's what my parents were, that's what my grandmother was. If it was good enough for her, it's good enough for me. Well, I can tell you, they're not aiming here. And it could be that their grandparents or their mother or their parents were Christians. But if their reason for doing what they're doing is because someone before them did that, it's not going to do them any good. Our aim is to be well-pleasing to God. It's not about the traditions that we hold. And traditions, look, I am a fan of tradition. There are a lot of good traditions. And I'm not even talking about apostolic traditions. Absolutely, those are good. We want to follow those. But some traditions we have in the church, they were established and they've been followed for years because they are a good way to do things. But if we ever hold to those traditions above the commandments of God, if we want to tear a church apart and cause division because of our traditions, then what in essence we're doing is setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep those traditions. So don't let tradition become that which we aim for, that we're just always trying to do what we've always done. We need to be searching for truth. In 2 Kings chapter 10, the story of Jehu. Jehu had been sent to wipe out Baal worship from the nation of Israel that had been brought in by Ahab and his sons. And so God anoints Jehu to be king, and he gives him the responsibility of, again, destroying the house of Ahab, and along with it, the Baal worship. But there in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28, notice what it says. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. So we would look at that and say, all right, he hit the mark. He did what God told him to do. He followed the command of the Lord. But read the very next verse. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. From the very beginnings of the northern tribes of Israel, there were these golden calves that Jeroboam set up and said, it's too far for you to go back down there to Jerusalem. You can worship God here at Dan and Bethel where these golden calves are. And there were some other things that he changed at the time. But what we find throughout the history of Israel is that continued on. King after king after king continued in the sins of Jeroboam. Well, when Jehu comes along and he destroys Baal worship, if someone were to question these golden calves, I think I know what Jehu and others might have said. We've always done that. Yeah, Ahab brought in the Baal worship. We need to get rid of that, but we've always worshipped here at Dan and Bethel. From our very beginings, Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, who delivered us from the oppression of Rehoboam, he established these, and we're going to follow with that tradition. And they did. And notice what it says of Jehu just a little further down. In verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam who had made Israel sin. He's focused on the wrong thing. And he got busy about doing some things the Lord told him to do. But it wasn't because his heart was loyal to God. He sinned. He missed the mark. And so many today sin because they continue in the traditions of men. A man like Martin Luther, who had the courage to stand up against the Roman Catholic Church the way that he did, we can look at that and we can think, you know, it's great that he was willing to put down that apostasy, to call it out for what it was. But at the end, we find that he's not much different than Jehu. Maybe he rid Roman Catholicism from some parts of the world. And he brought some people out of that. But what did he bring them out to? They did not go back all the way. They didn't go back far enough to the simple pattern that God set forth in the New Testament for His church and for the followers of Christ. And so, while we could appreciate some of the things that He and others in His time did, I don't see that there'd be much different from what they did was establish traditions that are followed even to this day. And there are people who they will go to hell because they are not seeking the Lord. They are not seeking to do the will of God. They're not willing to set aside their traditions in favor of doing the Lord's will. We've had some sort of power issue, and I apologize for that. You'll just have to envision with me the rest of what's on the screen up here. So we've got our target of pleasure that some are aiming at. We've got our target of tradition that some are aiming at. Well, sometimes what people are aiming at, they're instead of wanting to please self, they're wanting to please others. And this is similar to what we would say about tradition. This is similar to what we would say about pleasure. And they're similar in the sense that they're not aiming to please God. And if God is not the center of our target, then whatever we put there is a missing of the mark. But we're talking about those now who would put others in that category. If you look in Luke chapter 14, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus, I think it would surprise some, here teaches about who cannot be His disciple. For those who've never really read the New Testament, who've never read the Gospels, I think they would find it surprising that Jesus, and this isn't the only place Jesus would talk about this, but that Jesus would have a section where He talks about those who cannot be His disciples. Well, notice what He says there in verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And so, in essence, there what Jesus is telling them is, if you put your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, if you put anybody else in this world in My place, ahead of Me, then you cannot be My disciple. But so often, that's exactly what people do. They've got a husband, they've got a wife, and when you would talk to them about, well, here's what the will of the Lord is, this is what God would have you to do, their response would be, I know, but I've got this family member, I've got this husband, I've got this wife, and they just, you know, I've got to do what they want. You know? We've got to do what God wants. And if we're not willing to put God ahead of all else, then we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. And we have examples in scriptures of those who, for someone, for something, would not keep the Lord's commands. Now, we don't know the reasons. We're not given the mind of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. What we do know is that Adam was not deceived. When Paul talks about the arrangement of order, not just in the church, but just in the home, in society, he speaks of the woman not usurping or having authority over the man, and he will give as reason, because Eve was deceived. And what that then tells us is that Adam wasn't deceived. So in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve takes that fruit and eats it, and then in verse 6 it tells us that she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. at that point, again, I don't have the mind of Adam revealed to me here in Scripture, but at that point, we know that there are two things in front of Adam. There's the command that God had given Adam in Genesis 2, verse 17, and there's what Eve is offering him right here in Genesis 3, verse 6. And what did Adam choose? Well, Adam chose to eat the fruit. And in that instance, in that act, what he did was to serve his wife and serve himself rather than serving God. When you have Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, again, don't know the mind of Sapphira there, but we know that Ananias seems, he's the husband, he's the head of the house. And in verse 2, it says that he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so when Ananias is concocting this idea and he says, hey, here's something we could do, Sapphira's faced with a choice. She knows what would be pleasing to God, to be honest, to be giving, not to be covetous or prideful. And so she could serve God, or she could go along with what her husband says, and we know the choice that she made. And when Peter called her in after Ananias had fell down dead and said, tell me, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yes. She chose her husband over God. And that particular target will manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it'll be a husband, sometimes it'll be a wife, sometimes it'll be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It might be a boss, an employer, someone who's asking you to do what's not lawful in the sight of God to do, and there we're made, faced with a choice. Do I serve God or do I serve them? Well, the choice every time should be that we serve God. But so often, people instead will choose to serve others rather than God. And then there's a fourth target. So we've got pleasure, we've got tradition, we've got others. And then there's a fourth target, and that would be self. And I think I understand that really in all of these other things we're talking about, self is there. But I wanted to talk just a minute about really what, when we're talking about sin and serving God, what really is the foundational bottom line issue in every decision that we're going to make. God chose us with the ability to choose. He gives us free will. He gives us His will, and then He gives us the ability to either decide to do or not to do what He reveals to us. And so in every decision we make, we're either choosing to serve God or to serve self. If we're holding to some pleasure, some vice, something in this life, we're doing that because we want to serve self. If we're holding to some tradition that someone has laid out before us, really what we're doing is we're serving self because we don't want to offend, we don't want to bother anyone, and we've come to really like those traditions. So we're choosing self rather than God. And when we're putting others ahead of God, what we're doing is we're choosing self. We don't want the disagreements, the arguments that may come if we put God first. We might not want to lose a job. We might not want to lose the possibility of advancement. Just whatever the cost may be, we're not willing to pay it because that would cause us suffering, that would cause us pain. And so again, with everything, it's about choosing self rather than God when we sin. But go back to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, we read verse 26. And we mentioned the father, the mother, the wife, the children, brothers and sisters. But at the very end of verse 26, and he says, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you turn back to Luke chapter 9, Jesus puts it this way. In verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And so, in both of those passages, he talks about taking up our cross. In both of those passages, he talks about denying ourselves. But what does it truly mean to deny self, to take up our cross? In the first century, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples about taking up a cross, they're not thinking about a little emblem, a little crucifix with Jesus hanging on the cross. Even when Jesus, in chapter 9 of Luke, tries to tell them about his impending death, they don't want to think about it. They don't want to believe it. What they think about when Jesus says, take up your cross, they think about Roman crucifixion. They think about death. The cross was an instrument of death. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's not telling them, you know, there are some things in life that are going to be difficult. You know, these little nagging, burdensome things, you just got to bear those things. And he's saying, you have got to die if you're going to follow me. And he follows up there in Luke chapter 9 to say exactly that. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. When he says that we have been baptized into Christ, that old man has been put to death, we've been raised to walk in newness of life, that's putting self to death. But it's a continual process. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, when he talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, if you're familiar with the sacrifices of the Bible, those sacrifices all have one thing in common. They died. They were killed and offered to the Lord. Well, in Romans 12, he speaks of a living sacrifice. So we're living, we're alive. But at the same time, it's a sacrifice. It's something that's been put to death. And go back to Galatians 2:20. That's what Paul says. I've been crucified with Christ. The life that I now live, he's still alive. But he lives it by faith. He doesn't now conduct his life according to what he thinks would be right, according to what would bring him pleasure, according to what someone has told him he needs to do. He is living his life according to what Christ has given him. And that was his aim. And so, if we at any point let any of these other targets come in to take the place of that one that God has given us, that we should be aiming for each and every day, then we miss the mark. We've sinned. And so I'd like to close by going back to where we began this morning, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And briefly again to set the context that Paul is talking about the life to come. And I'd like to end with a question as we begin to read some of these verses again. And the question would be, how close, right now, and everybody listen, please. Hopefully everybody's been listening all along, but if you've been distracted, pay attention and answer this question for yourself. How close do you feel to God right now? Do you feel very close? Do you have that intimate relationship with God that He desires to have with you? That He gave His Son to die on the cross so that you can have with Him? How close do you feel to God? And let me tell you, the answer to that question, if your answer is not very, then you've got some changes that need to be made. Now, I will give that there are some who might feel close to God, who might answer that question, well, I'm very close to God, who may not be. When Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, of those who would say, Lord, Lord, and then go on to say, but we did all of these wonderful things for you. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. I think they would be surprised. I think they thought that they were doing what was right. They weren't doing the will of the Father. So there are some who would think they're close to God, and they're not. But if you don't feel a closeness to God, if you don't feel that close relationship to God, then odds are you don't have it. And if you don't have it, then you'll die and again go to hell. And I've said that several times, but this is serious. This isn't just about feeling good. It's not just about being comfortable at night when you lay down and go to sleep. It's about eternal salvation. So when Paul, in verses 1 through 11, talk about putting off this earthly tent, being clothed with immortality, being absent from the body and present with the Lord. When he speaks of all those things, he is speaking from a standpoint of one who has that close relationship with God. That's why he has the confidence of a life to come. That's why he has a confidence in a resurrection where his body will be there clothed with immortality. In verse 7, of 2 Corinthians 5. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's not always easy to do. We, like Peter, sometimes have made the determination that we're going to step out of the boat, and that takes some faith. But then what did Peter do? He took his eye off of Jesus. He began to be concerned about the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. The sight, what was going on right then around him, took over. And he began to sink. And we're liable to do that if we don't keep our eye fixed on that prize. Walk by faith. Don't let the things going on around us affect our service to God. In verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Can we confidently say that tonight? That right now, I would rather, if given the choice, I would rather be dead and be with the Lord than to be here in this body. That's a hard thing to say, but if you truly feel that close relationship with God, you're going to want to be with Him. You're going to want to say, Lord, come quickly. You can't wait till that day that you can be with Him for eternity in heaven. And some would say, but what about the things we're going to miss here? You're not going to miss a thing. Yes, God has some wonderful things planned for us in this life, but nothing that will compare to what He has planned for us in heaven. Therefore, in verse 9, because we know the day is coming when we will put off this tent, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Do that tonight. You'll need to take out your songbooks as we prepare to sing the song of invitation. Let us always be mindful of God. Let us always be mindful of God's will, what He has given us as command to do. Let us continue to be searching for things that would please our God. And be diligent to do those things. And if we've got any of those other marks, those other targets set before our eyes that we've sinned, and we've been aiming at the wrong thing, set those things aside and put God where He needs to be, in the center of our life. If you need to do that tonight, would you come and let us know what we can do to help you while together we stand and sing.